Today we are reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 6 to 9, and you can find that on page 1886 of your pew Bibles. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Good morning, everyone. Colonel Art Gardens all say hi. It's great to visit them last week. Great that Carl can be there this week as well to give Jamie a bit of a break. This line of a great old hymn. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. If there's a song that captures what we need to remember from the whole book of 1 Peter and what we've read out this morning, I think it's this old hymn. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When I was younger, I'd get asked to house sit a lot, and I'd usually take people up on the offer. But there was one thing I discovered as I did this. You know, it's almost impossible to really feel at home in someone else's house. I'd find myself wondering when it was cold, you know, where is the remote for the heater? When I got hungry, like, where's the nearest store so I can get food? Or really, like, where's the nearest Hungry Jack's for this Hungry Jack? When it was time to go to bed, where am I meant to sleep in this place? The times I found it hardest to make myself, you know, really feel at home was when there was a dog involved. I feel like I only got asked to house sit for people with the naughtiest dogs. And there was, in one house, there was a dog that had kind of, it figured out how to open the back sliding door if it was unlocked. And if there was any sort of food on the kitchen bench, it would just disappear. And the only evidence that there would be that it was a dog would be that the dog hadn't quite mastered the art of closing the door behind itself. And somehow you can always tell with golden retrievers when they're trying to look innocent. You can't do anything about it either. But it's hard to feel at home where you know you don't belong. And in many ways, my uncomfortable experience of house sitting is like the experience of the people who Peter wrote this letter to. As Carla reminded us last week, they were living where they knew they didn't belong. And it was for good reason. See, for those who follow Jesus, our home isn't here. It's not this world. See, for those who follow Jesus, we actually belong with him where he is. And if you were here last week and heard Carl's sermon, you remember that the purpose of 1 Peter is to help us stand firm in God's grace while we await Jesus' return and await our future home. We stand in God's grace, trusting in God to help us not be blown backwards or swept up in the ebbs and flows of life, or, you know, that tide of society that pushes and pulls us away from him. We stand in God's grace. And the writer of that old hymn, Amazing Grace, I think understood this really well. He wrote one of the most famous hymns in the world because he recognized that we need God's grace more than anything. And we need it always. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Now, John Newton, the man who wrote this hymn, once upon a time, he was the captain of a slave ship. He was selling and buying African men, women, and children. He was someone who mocked God and mocked Jesus, and he even sought to turn other people away from following Jesus, even his friends. He lived how he wanted, did whatever he wanted to do. And he was also someone brought to a point where he realized that his eternal fate should be hell. He was sitting under the judgment of a just God, and he had no way to save himself from what he knew was coming. Yet what truth does John Newton reveal that saved him in this old hymn? amazing grace, God's undeserved favor. See, John Newton couldn't do anything to save himself. He needed grace and grace alone. And he didn't need grace for a little while. See, we all need God's grace all of the time. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. One of the hard realities of life today is that those dangers, toils, and snares exist. That suffering and grief, it exists. And actually, we can all expect that suffering and that grief to hit at one point or another in our lives. And I know for many of us already, we're actually in the midst of that. My prayer for today is that as we spend time in these verses, 1 Peter 1:6 to 9, as you reflect on the truths that we are about to read, that you would be able to sing with joy and confidence, "Grace has kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." As Meredith read out at the beginning, those first few verses of 1 Peter, Peter places these eternal realities of what we have in Christ right in front of us. Last week we saw that because of God's grace to us, shown in Jesus, we have new birth as God's own children. We have a living hope and this eternal inheritance that will never go away. And we have a God who shields us from anything ever taking that away from us while we wait for the fulfillment of that salvation we know is ours. And so Peter writes, reflecting on this grace that God has shown to us who don't deserve it, "In all this, you greatly rejoice." It's point one in your outline, rejoice. "In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." But then if we jump down to verse 8 and 9, we read Peter also says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." See, here in verse 9, we see that this salvation that we have, it isn't something we're just waiting for in the future. It's something we have right now. See, Jesus didn't semi-save us on the cross. We have salvation now if we trust in him. But you might read those verses, verse 6, 8, and 9, and you might think, no wonder my friends think Christians are crazy. They suffer grief, they can't see Jesus, and yet they love him and trust him. And despite the suffering, they still rejoice. I think, what's wrong with them? Grace is what's wrong with them. They know their need for grace, and they know they have it in Jesus. Now, there's nothing that makes you smile more than seeing a parent arrive home after a day at work and their child hearing them come through the front door. Now, the lock turns and you say, like, who could that be? And then they run down the hallway squealing and laughing and throwing their hands up in the air. They launch themselves at their mum or dad as they come toward them. See, that joy, relief and refuge and love and trust, that's the image of verse 8 and 9. That child has been in the house all day, but when they're finally with mum and dad, that's when they really feel at home. And think of a small child trying to express their joy to mum or dad when they see them walk through the door. They can't say what they're feeling. They can't express what they're feeling. They just lean in close. They laugh and they cry and they say, "Mama" or "Dada" over and over again. This is the inexpressible, the unspeakable joy, relief, refuge, love, and trust that belongs to the one who knows the amazing grace of God, to one who trusts in Jesus. And it's something to rejoice in no matter what comes our way. Point two in your outline says, despite grief in various trials. Now, we aren't given a clear picture by Peter what these trials are that he's referring to, but I think This suffering and grief that Peter refers to would probably be relatable for many of us in the room this morning. Suffering grief over death, or because of sickness, grief because of uncertainty, grief because you don't fit in, grief because you were laughed at or mocked, grief because loved ones don't know Jesus, Grief because of a relationship breaking down. Grief because of what you see happening in the news right now to other people. Now, the Bible doesn't shy away from the reality of suffering and grief. It doesn't shy away at all. And grief is so terrible, isn't it? See, because grief is loss. Loss of something cherished. Loss of something good. See, when someone dies, it's loss of someone you love. When sickness arrives out of nowhere, it's loss of health. When a job ends, it's loss of a future and loss of those plans you made that you were so looking forward to. When you're mocked or laughed at, it's loss of respect, loss of love, loss of friendship, loss of someone's good opinions. See, grief is loss. And we grieve for those things that we've lost. And it's terrible, isn't it? It can be like a kind of like a black hole that threatens to just pour you inside. It can feel like a never-ending kind of emptiness or like a vacuum that sucks away all the happiness. And the reality is everything we have in this life is something that can be lost. There is not a single thing in the world that can't be lost, that can't be grieved in this life, except for one thing. You can lose everything, but you cannot lose Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you know where you really belong. If you have Jesus, you know that the home you truly belong in is a home you will see and that will never be taken from you. A home free from suffering, free from grief, free from death and sickness. Where you will get to be with the one who loves you most of all. And the joy of knowing this, the great hope this gives us for the future, can never be taken away because Jesus can never be taken away from the one who has put their trust in him. See, this is the grace of God to us, this gift that can never be taken from us, that can never be lost. And as John Newton helps us sing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. In all this, you can greatly rejoice. That still leaves us with verse 7. These trials have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So even as we dwell on the suffering and grief that exists in this life, and even as we lament its existence together because of the brokenness of the world, Peter helps us see that despite all this, as we await our home in heaven, suffering and grief isn't meaningless. It isn't meaningless. That's point three. Suffering has a purpose. As I said before, the Bible doesn't shy away from suffering. God doesn't pretend it isn't there. And how could he when he himself suffered? Isaiah 53 verse 3 says that when God came to earth in the form of a man, Jesus, says this, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. See, God is no stranger to suffering. And yet, when Jesus suffered and when Jesus was crucified, it had great purpose. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God, was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. When Jesus died on the cross, he died as an innocent man, beaten, mocked, scorned and crucified for crimes he didn't commit. And yet what was the purpose of this? Our salvation. See, suffering exists in the world because of sin, which means because of humanity's rejection of God and his good ways. And yet God, in his sovereignty and infinite power, uses the brokenness and the difficulty in this world to bring about his good purposes. As Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, who had sold him into slavery years before, You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive. Tim Keller was one of the great pastors and teachers of our time, and before he passed away from his illness, he wrote an article addressing his own beliefs around suffering and grief as he was in the midst of experiencing it himself. And in this article, he reflects on something a philosopher called Charles Taylor wrote, and it says this, the quote's this: "We have become so confident in our powers of logic that if we cannot imagine any good reason that suffering exists, we assume there can't be one." If we cannot imagine any good reason that suffering exists, we assume there can't be one. In a sermon I listened to by Tim Keller after reading this, he paints this image to help us reflect on this assumption that kind of exists, especially in the West. Do all the things that parents do make sense to their children? Think of something being taken away from a child by a parent. That parent might have very good reason for taking it away from them. But is the child going to say, "I understand that I shouldn't have that much sugar right now because it means that later on I won't be able to sleep"? No, they just scream. They can't understand. They say, "Why won't you let me do this? Or why won't you let me have that? Or why is this happening to me?" And he says the difference between a child and their parent is considerably less than the difference between you and God. You're telling me that if you were to have an infinitely wise God, a beginningless, eternal God, does it make sense that everything he allows to happen in our lives is going to make sense to you? No. It's impossible to comprehend when we see the brokenness of the world that God might be able to work this way, and yet we see it in the pages of Scripture. We were just reminded of it in seeing how God brought about our salvation through and despite his own suffering and our sin. The Bible isn't silent about the reality of suffering, nor is it silent about the fact that suffering isn't meaningless under God's sovereignty. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And the Bible has a lot to say about how God works through and despite suffering for his good purposes. And we can't look at all of those places, but for now we can look at the purpose we see here in verse 7 of 1 Peter 1. "Those trials have come," Peter says, "so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The image Peter is using here is of the most valuable metal in the whole world at the time, being gold, getting melted down. There should be an image on the screen behind me. See, in the process of gold being melted down, being refined, gold is separated from the dross, or in other words, from the impurities that are present in it. And when the person melting the gold down sees those impurities floating around, they're able to just snatch them up and to separate them from the gold so that when the gold hardens, it's more pure. And the process happens again. Now, Peter likens our faith in Jesus to gold. He does this firstly to show you how precious and valuable faith is. What does he say? It's of more worth than gold. Now, why does he say this? He says it because gold perishes. Gold, like every other material thing in this world, like everything in this world, it perishes. But faith doesn't. It's eternal. Its end result is eternal salvation. And the thing that all Christians everywhere have in common is faith, and the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus. But another thing that all Christians everywhere have in common is that we have things mixed in with our faith, with our trust in Jesus, that shouldn't be there. See, that's the second reason Peter compares faith to gold. See, we have a stronger trust in other things that gets mixed in with our trust in God. And when suffering comes, when we are melted down, those things have a habit of being revealed, of coming up. That's what Peter is saying. Suffering reveals those things we trust in that will ultimately let us down. leads us to refuse to trust in those things and instead to trust in God. They drive us to cry out to God and say, God, be my health, be my wealth, be my future, be my strength, be everything I need, because these things I trust in will only ever let me down. But you, Lord, have not once let me down. So I turn from trusting in those things to trusting only in you. See, God is able to use that which destroys temporarily to strengthen that which matters most eternally. So that on the day Jesus is revealed, suffering, instead of resulting in defeat and darkness, results in praise, honor, and glory as you behold the one you've trusted in, and who has proven so much more trustworthy than anything in this world. As you hear the key turning in the door and get to race down the hallway into the arms of your heavenly Father who loves you more than anything. So brothers and sisters, standing firm in his grace, we really can rejoice. How would you respond to someone if you heard them say these words? I have lost an enormous amount of money, but I have never been happier. Tim Keller shares a testimony of a man who became a Christian during a really hard time in his life. It's a great story. This man had said he was pretty well off. He was a successful fund manager, but he was having some trouble and he was upset. And some of his Christian friends came and they talked to him about Jesus. But he said, nah, that's not for me. I don't really have any sort of faith in anything. And this man said that his Christian friends came back to him and they said, what do you mean you don't have any faith? What's your meaning in life? How do you feel safe in the world? What's your source of self-image and self-worth? They said to him, it's your money and success. This is the basis of your security. This is what you believe in. And you put all your faith and joy and hope in being a successful and wealthy businessman. And now you're having a bad business year. You can see that all of your wealth, all of your success, your good performance can never save you. It's only going to let you down. And this man was really shaken up. He realized that he didn't just enjoy being a businessman. He'd put all of his trust into it. He put his salvation into it. And what helped him realize this, he was going through the furnace. He realized those things he was trusting in couldn't save him. He realized he needed Jesus. And so eventually he trusted in Jesus for salvation, for security, instead of success and wealth. Now years down the track, this man was at that conference and he shared this testimony in front of Tim Keller. He'd become a Christian in 2005 when he'd had a hard year, but he shared this testimony in 2009 during the Great Recession. And remember, this guy was a fund manager. He got up on stage in front of a huge room of people, and this is what he said. He said, I have lost an enormous amount of money this year, and here's what I want you to know. I have never been happier in my life. If the Great Recession had happened 4 years ago, when my faith was in money and my performance, I knew where the vodka bottle was, and I just would have driven myself into the ground. But here's what happened to him. Because of his suffering in 2005, he came to see what he was really basing his hope on. He was basing his hope on something that could never hold him up, could never save him. And so he turned to Jesus Christ. And this meant that when the time of real suffering came, he could stand up in a conference room full of people and he could say, I have lost an enormous amount of money this year, but here's what I want you to know. I've never been happier in my life. So he could lose everything in the world. It could all be taken away. But it didn't matter, because 4 years earlier, he chose to put his faith in someone who could hold him up, who could save him. Who could, even when this man dies, give him life. And he knew that he could never lose the grace of God that is his in Christ Jesus, never lose the end result of his faith, the salvation of his soul. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has kept me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And this isn't to say that we should be jumping up and down and smiling and feeling happy in the presence of suffering. That's not what happened for that man. Actually, Scripture gives us much to help us lament suffering and to actually help us grieve, just like in Psalm 88 that Ian led us through a few weeks ago. The Bible doesn't shy away from suffering. Actually, God meets us in our suffering. See, what this man had was joy. Joy in knowing that even if he lost everything, he would never lose Jesus. His greatest hope, his eternal salvation. And if you trust in him, neither will you. And that's why we can rejoice. The Scripture has much more to say about trials in the life of a Christian and suffering in this world. And I found Tim Keller really helpful in this area. And if you'd like a copy of his article, shoot me an email or let me know through a communication card. I'll send it on to you. But to finish, just on the bottom of your leaflet, you'll see that it says, truths to dwell on while living as exiles, while living as those who really don't belong here. These truths I hope you can reflect on this week as we continue waiting for the home we belong in if we trust in Christ. See, firstly, remember that in God's sovereignty, suffering has purpose. We've seen that this morning. It's not meaningless. Remember that in God's grace, while suffering is a temporary reality in this life, God's kingdom is an eternal reality, guaranteed to come. Remember that. And thirdly, remember that in light of who God is, we can rejoice in any season. Rain, hail, or shine. Now, to finish up, I'd like to invite you to pray this prayer that's on the screen behind me. It's also on the bottom of your leaflet for you to take home. This comes from Tim Keller, who's gone to be with our Lord Jesus. He says he used to pray this prayer every day. These are words that help us place our hope and trust firmly in Jesus and not in anything in this world. So would you pray this prayer with me? Let's pray. As I lay down in sleep and rose this morning only by your grace, keep me in the joyful, lively remembrance that whatever happens, I will someday know my final rising because Jesus Christ lay down in death for me and rose for my justification. Amen.